One night, the drugs had run out, and Auburn found herself laying flat on a hotel floor. She was folding and unfolding a tattered piece of paper that her mother had given her. Auburn couldn't get up and go and get the drugs that her body was screaming for her to go after, because she still at least had enough sense to know that she couldn't leave her infant child in this room alone. And on that piece of paper that she was folding and unfolding was a phone number. She finally dialed it that night, and on the other end she could hear what sounded like the shuffling sheets of someone being woken up in the middle of the night, and the sound of a man's voice saying, "Hello." Auburn said, "Hi, I got this number from my mother. Do you think you could maybe talk to me?" And she said that he became very present in that moment. She could hear it in his voice, and he said, "Yes, yes, tell me what's going on." Auburn said it that night, "I hadn't told anybody, including myself, the truth for a long, long time." But that night she told him everything. She told him how she was scared, and how the man she loved and was married to often physically abused her and even her child, and how she was addicted to drugs, and how and then on the other end of the line, the man was just present and attentive and responded just so beautifully. And he stayed on the phone with Auburn the entire night until she said that some of the withdrawal had passed, enough so that she felt like she could just splash water on her face and do what she needed to do that day. So as the phone call ended, she expressed to this man how appreciative she was. And just within that part of the conversation, she asked the question, "How long have you been a Christian counselor?" And after a long pause, he said, "Okay, Auburn, I've been trying to avoid this subject. I need you right now not to hang up. That number you called, wrong number." Auburn didn't hang up. She never spoke to the man again, but listen to what she said about that conversation. She said, "The next day, I experienced something that I've heard called the peace that passes understanding. Because I had experienced that there was random love in the universe, and that some of it was unconditional, and that some of it was meant for me. And I can't tell you that I got my life totally together that day, but it became possible. This is what I know. In the deepest, blackest night of despair and anxiety, it only takes a pinhole of light, and all of grace can come in." Leonard Cohen famously saying, "There's a crack in everything, that's how the light gets in." Now, I like that. Honestly, not a big Leonard Cohen fan, but I like that. I think I like better the way that John the Apostle said it. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." E.G. Peterson paraphrased it this way: "The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out." Don't you just love that? There's something beautiful about light, isn't there? Just think for a moment about how powerful light is. That we can see light from stars that are hundreds of millions of light years away is just absolutely mind-boggling to me. And light literally covers the expanse of the known universe to reach places that we could only dream of going. When I was little, my parents would put a night light in my room. One tiny bulb with the smallest amount of electrical current flowing through these small filaments would fill up a room with a warm glow that was otherwise devoid of light. And it brought comfort to me. Lynn and I do the same thing for our kids. And I remember sleeping over at a friend's house one time, and he slept in the pitch black. And I don't mean that it was kind of dark, but it was cave dark. And, you know, the kind where your eyes never really adjust to see anything in the room. And at one point during the night, I woke up, and in my sleepy stupor, I'm blind. And I scrambled to the door, and I finally saw underneath this small crack under the door the light coming through. And I was comforted. Light is comforting. It pierces through our irrational fears. In its presence, we feel safe. We don't fear the unknown. One of my favorite poets and authors, Wendell Berry, once wrote, "To go in the dark with a light is to know the light." And here is God, described to us by John the Apostle, the very first thing is light. Not as an angry arbiter, not as a merciless dictator, not as a judge with his own rules, not as this uncaring and distant creator, but as light. The first thing in all of creation. Remember that before anything else, the poet of Genesis tells us that the Word of God went out as what? Light. And God separated it from darkness. And He called and He characterized it as good. The metaphor of light that John uses here is powerful because it crosses over to us in a way that we readily understand, even all these years after he wrote this. In fact, it's perhaps children that understand it best because it's simple. There isn't a lot of teaching that has to go into unpacking what light is or unpacking what light does. The light of God expressed in the person of Jesus cannot be put out by the darkness of this world. Why? Well, for one, because it existed from the beginning, before all else. It is eternal. And not only did it exist from the beginning, but he separated it from darkness in the beginning. Light is other than darkness. It cannot be compared to it or compete with it because it is both apart and greater. In a pitch black room, the sheer amount of darkness is easily overwhelmed by the smallest amount of light. Right? Strike a match and see if the glow doesn't just spread into every corner. When a baby is born, there's a sense in which the child is for the first time seeing the light of day, right? And in the womb, maybe that light had only been a faint glow. But the light is surrounding and blinding and overwhelming when she is born. And our God, according to John, is light. He is the surrounding one. He is the blinding one, the overwhelming one. He is the one who cannot be overcome by darkness. And that's a truth that has to sink down deep into our bones and into our being if we're to receive the grace that comes with it. We tend to think of light and darkness as these two equal and opposing forces. And yet the metaphysical and the spiritual and the moral reality is that light will always prevail. And yet, in our humanity, in our iniquity, in our proneness to wonder, Lord, I feel it. It's the darkness we so often choose. The reality of this world and of our state before grace enters in is that we shut ourselves away in darkness, often with these dense curtains of our shame, and just keeping the eyes of our hearts unable to adjust. And isn't it interesting that it's so often in those places that we tilt our heads to the ceiling and we ask the question, God, where are you? As a hospice chaplain, keep in mind I'm only 3 months in, but I've seen this in a lot of the patients, this desperation for God to show up, this deep need for God to come, and yet these deeply rooted issues of anger and unforgiveness and bitterness that they avoid, even in their last days. And I'm just heartbroken that for some of us, even death can't chisel away enough of our cemented darkness for the light to enter in, not even a pinhole. As part of my daily exam, which real life, y'all, I don't do daily exam daily, but I strive to at least once a week. So as part of my weekly exam, I ask myself these three questions. One, what have I been in fellowship with? Two, what have I surrendered a part of my life to that isn't a part of the light? And three, what am I maybe justifying to myself or to others that I know truly isn't a part of the light? And I ask these questions in part because of what Paul told the church in Corinth. He said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he asks, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? And by unequally yoked, he doesn't mean not to be around unbelievers. God's influence in the world exists through the presence of Christians spending time with those who are outside of the faith. But by unequally yoked, he means that there is such a thing as spiritual incompatibility. You cannot hold on to one thing while trying to hold on to the other. Another way of putting it is, don't sow two of the same seeds together. Right? I mean, Daniel would know this. Don't throw carrot seeds and potato seeds in the same plot and expect them to grow to their full potential. In the same way, don't sow seeds of darkness while also trying to sow seeds of light. Don't go home and drink until you're buzzed and expect your children to honor and respect you as their mother and father as they grow older. Don't spend time in the bowels of the internet giving yourself over to these dark spaces and dark places and expect to experience this beautiful and whole and fulfilling relationship with your significant other. Don't use words of destruction and backbiting and triangulation and expect for people to receive your words of encouragement when you give them. It doesn't work that way. When we live fully in the light of God, the darkness is overcome. That's the truth, but that's a painful and often messy process. Because these things have to be brought into the light, and if we keep stuffing darkness into the cracks and crevices, we'll eventually find ourselves with our heads tilted to the ceiling, asking the question, God, where are you? And the means of grace given to us so beautifully and freely will have been snuffed out by our own unwillingness to let go of the sin that we cling to. So living in the light of God sometimes means we have to confess the darkness, to point it out in all of its ugliness in order that the light would enter in. So part of what I would encourage everyone in here to take up this next year, if you haven't already, is finding some relationships with people, some relationships of trust and accountability with some brothers or sisters in the faith, so that you're not hiding alone in these dark places where nobody knows that you're there. Here's the thing, God offers the lifeline to us. He offers it freely. That's the good news. That's the gospel, the euangelion. And though his creation lived in darkness apart from him, he chose not to walk away from the whole thing and wash his hands of the world, but instead he chose to enter in, to become the incarnate one, the flesh of God, meeting the flesh of humanity. And just as he spoke the word of light and it came across the dark universe in the beginning, he sent the word of light, and he himself entered into our darkness. So there is always hope. And you are never too far gone for the light to reach you. I don't know what sort of hopeless situations are represented in this room right now, but I'm preaching to you. There is always hope. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Some translations say perseverance. In other words, our longing for something greater isn't this empty exercise in futility, but it's a signpost of this inbreaking reality in which God will one day make all things new, where according to the revelation of John of Patmos, night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I don't mean to keep harping on this, but I'm just thinking through recent experience here, but in hospice, the vast majority of people I see aren't looking for an apologetic on God's existence. You might think that. You might think that a dying person would want some sort of logic-based certainty that God is real. But what I've found as I've gone into these homes with these people time and time again is that they just want hope, that this isn't all that there is. And so I tell them, I say, my brother, my sister, this isn't all that there is. This hospital bed won't be the end of you. You will lie down in green pasture. These medicines won't be the last thing you taste. He's preparing a table for you. And I hold their hands and I tell them I'll wait with you, because we hope for what we do not see. And light only needs a pinhole to enter in. And maybe this year for you, for me, for all of us, can be a year that more than resolutions for self-improvement, that's not a bad thing, but just more than that, more than crossing our fingers and hoping for the bank account to be a little higher, or for those health problems to ease up, or for these relationships to mend, maybe this year can be a year that we just say, I'm going to chisel away at the darkness so that the light of God would shine through more, and by His grace, I'll watch what new things we can do. I love the story of Auburn Sandstrom, but there was one thing that she was wrong about. Love isn't random. Love is the most directed, focused, intentional thing in all of creation, and love is a person who seeks us out. And in the deepest, blackest night of despair and anxiety, love is the light that has come. And by that, all of grace has entered in, and our hope is secured in Him. So may we enter into Epiphany then, the season of light, filled with the hope of Christmas. And may it be true of us until His final coming in glory that we were faithful chiselers of darkness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.